in the last few Sundays. And the more I study, the more I get out of it, the more I see that God had a special relationship with Abraham. He's considered the progenitor of the Hebrew nation. And the first lesson that we talked about was Abraham obeyed God, and it made his relationship with God right. How many of you know that obedience restores relationship? How many of you learned that as children at your parents' feet? When you obeyed, your parents were more reasonable for some reason. I don't know why that was. But obedience restores relationships and brings us into a right relationship with God. If you're feeling as though God is far away, I would encourage you to examine your hearts and see if you're living in obedience to His Word and what He says, because obedience restores relationships with God. And then the second week we learned of what to do when our faith fails, when we fail God. Abraham went down into Egypt and he relied upon his own goodness, upon his own wits to solve his problem, and it didn't work. And so the restoration of that was going back to the place that he started. And how many of you are glad this morning that God allows startovers? How many startovers do we have here this morning? I'm raising my hand. Amen. We are allowed to start over. And sometimes you just need to go back to where it began, back to the cross, back to your first love with Jesus Christ, and come back into that freshness, that newness of relationship with Him. And then we talked about making choices that lead to peace. We talked about the division of land between Abraham and Lot, and how Lot was given the choice to choose between two plots of land, and he chose the best one for himself. And we learned that Abraham could allow choices that led to peace because he trusted God. He trusted that God was able to take care of him, that God was able to restore his fortunes, even though it didn't look like that was the best choice for him. He made choices that led to peace. He could allow himself to be taken advantage of, literally, because he trusted that God was going to take care of him. You know, that has a lot to do with what we're talking about today, the way we're living today. We might feel as though we're being taken advantage of, but we're living a life of peace with those around us because we can trust God to take care of those things that we can't take care of ourselves. And last week we learned about Lot's predicament. He was captured by invaders and taken away. And Abraham went and fought for his nephew and rescued him by the Lord's hand and brought him back and restored him. We learned last week that the real battles in life are spiritual in nature. That the real battles that we face are spiritual in nature. We may think that our battles are physical in nature, but they're really not. All our battles are spiritual in nature. And now this morning we're going to talk about Abraham continuing to fight for his family. And we're going to talk about, it starts with a visitation by two individuals. We're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to talk about God's revelation. And what we're going to talk about specifically is Abraham's intercessory prayers for those that didn't know him. We're going to talk about Abraham the intercessor. And the story starts in chapter 18 of Genesis. We're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but we're going to get into a certain part of it. But Abraham is just kind of minding his own business. He's just doing what he does, and he looks up one day and he sees three men dressed for travel coming his way. And he obviously, I think it's clear from the scripture that Abraham obviously knows who these people are. He knows that it's the Lord. It doesn't come right out and say that, but I think if you read the text, you'll discover that Abraham recognizes he has a relationship with God. He's heard his voice enough, he knows his presence enough, that he recognizes the presence of the Lord and he responds gladly to it. And he gets up and he greets them with honor. He was practicing Hebrews 13:2 before it was even written. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." I think the writer of Hebrews had Abraham in mind when he wrote that. I think he was thinking about Abraham and the three visitors that came to him, that he was entertaining angels without even knowing it at the time. But Abraham gets up and he kills the fatted calf and he brings them refreshments and he has a meal with them and he entertains them and he gives them what they need for the journey. And then the visitors make this promise. They promise that Sarah will have a son. It says, verse 9, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now, what's interesting about this story is that Sarah is about 90 years old. And he's given her a year lead on this thing. And he says, Sarah is going to have a son. That was something that Abraham had been praying for and asking God for, that God had promised in time past and time past and time past, and she didn't see the results of it. And now she's 90-some years old, and the angel says, this time next year I'm going to come to see you, and Sarah will have a son. Now, there's a whole other sermon on Sarah's response and all of that kind of stuff and what that means. But that's the first big blow to Abraham that he receives. My goodness. And they ask all kinds of questions. How can this be? I'm past childbearing age. Nothing is impossible with God. And so he makes that promise. And then the story takes a kind of strange twist. And this is what we're going to concentrate on, is this portion that comes after that. Abraham's intercessory prayers for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Then the men got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. And as they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham, says the Lord? For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." God says, I'm going to share with Abraham the plan that I have for the future. I'm going to let him in on my plans for the future. And then it says in verse 20, "So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard the great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I heard. If not, I want to know." This is interesting. God is reacting to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says it's flagrant. It's just outstanding in its wickedness. And I'm going to go down and make sure that it's everything that I hear it is before I execute judgment on them. Now, we all understand from our background in the Bible that probably the sin that was flagrant in that was homosexuality. But the Bible has something more to say about that. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it says, "Sodom's sin were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and the needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out as you have seen." Now, what was Sodom's sin was not one simple sin pointed out by God. It was a bunch of sins that were building on itself, and there was no repentance, and there was no crying out to God. There was no recognition that what they were doing is wrong, and it's sin after sin. Now, this is the pattern of sin, folks. That's why holiness is so important. That's why living in obedience to God's word is so important. Many of you know that I don't drink, and I don't drink for a number of reasons. Number one, I'm diabetic. That's not number one, but one of them is I'm diabetic, and it just escalates my blood sugar, and I don't want to do that. Number two, my birth mother was an alcoholic. That raises my percentages of being an alcoholic by about 40%, and I don't want to mess with that. And thirdly, I just don't believe it's wise. I don't believe the Bible teaches that we should drink. I'm not going to get in an argument with you. If you believe differently, that's fine. But I know that sin starts small and it escalates as time goes on. That's what's happening in Sodom. They started out small, and there's sin until they were proud of their sin. It says that she was proud and committed detestable sins. Now, I believe homosexuality was part of that process that they went through. The Bible calls homosexuality in Leviticus and Ezekiel and other places that it is a detestable sin to God. But it's not the only sin to God. It's not the only thing that we can do wrong. You know, the sin is rebellion against God, saying we know better what is good for us. And unrepented gossip, lying, hatred, racism are all sins that destroy us also. There are no little sins in God's view, and there are no great sins in God's view. Sin is sin in God's view. Every sin we commit has the potential to destroy us and to separate us from God unless we repent of it and work and be aware of it in our lives. Sin is sin in God's eyes. The emphasis is not on the kind of sin, but it's on its flagrancy of being proud of it, of rationalizing it. That's why we need to be very careful when we rationalize sin in our lives. You're making it one step closer to the next bigger sin, and to move on and to give it hold in your life and to give it place in your life. And if you don't watch out, it's going to take over. Sin wants to own you. Jesus said to Peter that he's seen the lion coming after him, and it wants to possess him. It wants to own him. That is sin's goal, is to own you, to drive you, to make you subservient to its desires and its wants and its needs. Don't get caught up in that. And the Lord said, I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed toward Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. And Abraham approached and said, will you sweep away both righteous and the wicked? Now, who do you think he's thinking about when he says the righteous? Who's living in Sodom? His nephew, Lot, right? And he believes that Lot is a righteous person. He says, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of the earth do what is right? Moses and Abraham had this habit of telling God what he was like, reminding him of his compassion and of his mercy and of his grace. And Abraham says, you're going to do right, God, aren't you? You're going to do right here, aren't you? Now, this is a strange thing, but Abraham begins to bargain with God. Now, that's quite a concept, although we've all probably done it. Lord, if you just let me win the lottery. Just let me, not even the 250 million one, God. Just a million is fine. I don't want to be greedy. But let me, and I'll give half of it away, at least a quarter of it away. I'll tithe on it. We bargain with God too. Abraham is bargaining with God for a noble purpose here. He's bargaining with God because souls are at stake. And he doesn't want to see them lost, and he doesn't want to see them go. Then the Lord spoke again, since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. He's working his way down, because Abraham knows the score. He knows what's going on in Sodom. He knows that they're unrighteous. He knows that there's not many righteous there. And then he says, then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry with me, my Lord, Abraham said. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I can find 30. And then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. But he's still not done. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose there are only, let's make it a nice round 10. Suppose there's only 10. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And when the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. Abraham wanted to see Sodom spared. He wanted to see God do the right thing. Abraham shows us what an intercessor looks like. The intercessory power of Abraham here is shown through his life. And an intercessor, maybe you're not familiar with that term, but an intercessor is one who pleads the case of another before God. It's standing in the gap. It's standing in between God and judgment. It's standing in between God and another person. And it is scriptural to do that. It is commanded of us in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Pray for all people, saved, unsaved, men, women, whatever you find on this earth, pray for them. Pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases our Savior. It is good to pray for your enemies. It is good to pray for those that aren't saved. It is good to pray for those that are saved. And it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. This tells us God's will. It is God's desire. It is God's heart that everyone be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. You know, sometimes we get this picture of God that he's a big meanie up in the sky with a permanent scowl on his face. He's got a white beard and white hair, and he's got a lightning bolt in his hand. And it just pleases him to no doubt to fire that lightning bolt at people. That's not God at all. That's not God at all. In Matthew 5, 43 through 45, it says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. God wants us to pray for people. He wants us to lift them up in prayer. He wants us to say what God wants for them. How many people are you praying for right now? How many people do you bring before God on a daily basis that you're asking God to save, that you're asking God to move in their lives, that you're asking God to heal, to touch, to bring peace into their life? It's one who Brit pleads the case of another before God. Ephesians 6:12 tells us what the real battle is like. We talked about this last week. I want to remind you of it. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The battle is fought on our knees. The battle is fought on our knees. In the month of January, I'm going to be doing a whole series on prayer. We're going to have our week of prayer in January. January is going to be prayer month. We're going to learn more about prayer. We're going to become more of a praying church. We're going to relearn some things that we need to learn again. Intercession is important because it understands the heart of God. Intercession matters because you understand the heart of God. I would even go as far to say this. Let's be careful. Be careful, Joe. If you don't engage in intercession or you don't want to engage in intercession, I would say you really don't understand the heart of God. Because God wants people to be saved. They understand the weight and the price of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Even good people have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all under the penalty of sin. James 1:14 and 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. Then desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Sin is deadly. Sin will destroy you. Sin is cancer. Sin is death to our souls. It starts small, but it grows. It metastasizes. It becomes bigger and bigger until finally we discover that we're no longer in control of our sinful impulses, but our sinful impulses have begun to control us. And then we're trapped. And it's too late. We're already trapped. 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." Sin is simply saying, "I know better than God. God says no, but I say yes. God says yes, but I say no." It's the original sin of pride that gets into our lives, that we know better. We would probably never confess that we know better than God, but we sure act like it sometimes. And that is the beginning of sin in our lives. So number one, they understand the weight of sin. Sin is deadly. It's not something to be toyed with. It's not something to be messed around with. It will take us and control us and destroy our relationship with God until life becomes empty and meaningless. Sin is serious stuff. But secondly, intercessors also understand that God is compassionate and willing to forgive. Sin is what we do. Forgiveness and compassion is what God is. They understand that. Abraham loved the others so much that he was willing to bargain with God. "God, if there's 50, will you save it?" "Yes, if there's 50, I won't destroy it." "If there's 45, yes, I'll save it for 45. 30, yes. 20, yes. 10, yes, that's it. No more." He was willing to bargain with God. And God loved so much that he was willing to spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Think about those odds. Think about those odds. I mean, if God were to come down here today and say, "I'm going to wipe out all of the people of North Point Assembly of God because they're just such wicked people." And I were to say, "God, if there's 50 righteous people here, will you save it?" And you get down to 10, that's pretty good odds. I would take that. I think there's at least 10 righteous people here this morning. At least 10 righteous people. Have I dug myself back out of the hole? God is willing to save those people because he wants to forgive them. He wants to offer compassion. He wants to offer peace to them. Listen to what Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 and 32. This is awesome stuff. It says, "Therefore, I will judge each of you, O people of Israel, according to your actions, says the Lord God, the sovereign Lord." Those are words that should bring chills to our heart right there. "I will judge each of you according to your actions. Repent. Turn from your sin. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel?" Listen to this. "I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live." He didn't want us to die so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we wouldn't have to experience that that spiritual death that comes to all of us that have unrepentant sin in our lives. Remember, sin is cancer, sin is death, sin is destruction. But it doesn't have to be. He sent his son to die for us. The Lord isn't, in 2 Peter, in the New Testament, it says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think he is. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. What does repentance mean? Repentance simply means to turn and go in another direction. It simply means that I used to go this way, now I'm going to go this way. It is a change of behavior. It is a change of attitude. It is a change of heart. It means that the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. It means that those things that used to run your life don't run your life anymore. God wants us to be saved. And if you think that God is out to get you this morning, I want you to take these verses, memorize them, get them into your heart. Understand that it is God's desire that you be repentant, that you be filled with His compassion, that you be forgiven by Him. And He made it easy. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He's risen from the dead, you will be saved. He said, just believe on me. Just take it. Just accept my sacrifice for you, and you'll be saved. He made it the easiest thing in the world. It's the highest price ever paid, but it's paid by somebody else. You may be wondering now, how can I be an intercessor? I want to suggest there's two things that you need to do to be an intercessor. Number one, don't be afraid to plead with God. Abraham did it. He didn't get beat up. Moses did it. In Exodus chapter 22, Moses, the children of Israel had built the golden calf and bowed down to it, and God became very angry, and He went down and He said, Moses, stand back. I'm going to destroy these entire rebellious people, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I got to tell you, if that were me, I might be tempted to take that offer. Make a great nation out of moi? Little old me? Lord, your will be done. You know, I got just enough pride in me to get away with something like that. But Moses, the Bible says he was the most humble man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Moses pled with God. And he said to God, first of all, God, don't do it. When the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the intention of wiping them out, change your mind about this terrible disaster that you have threatened against your people. Moses goes through a laundry list of why God shouldn't do that. He begins to plead with God and say, Lord, for the greatness of your name, don't do this. Lord, for the mercy that you show to others, don't do this. God, make yourself great. Don't do this. And then there's words that are just unbelievable in Exodus chapter 32. So the Lord changed His mind. Changed His mind. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know is destined for destruction. You know that they are rebelling against God, and they deserve, just like you and I deserve, but they deserve, their unrepentant heart deserves judgment. How do you pray for somebody like that? You pray for them like Moses prayed for Israel. You go to God and you say, God, I know they deserve it. I know they're rebellious people. I know that you're righteous in everything that you do, but God, change your mind. Change your mind about that person. Change them, God. Change them. Change their heart. Change their soul. And God changed His mind about the terrible disaster He had threatened to bring on His people. It's okay to bargain with God. It's okay to say, God, it's okay to remind God of who He is. He already knows who He is. I think it's probably more for our benefit than for His benefit. But God is willing to entertain offers. God, save them. God, redeem them. God, make them filled with your Spirit. Fill them with your Spirit, God. Just do your work, Lord. Make your name great by taking that person that least deserves your grace and your mercy and pouring it out on him like a flood. God, make your name great. Is there somebody in your life like that? Don't stop. Don't stop praying for them. Don't give up. No one has fallen so far that God cannot redeem them. And who knows how God's going to do that? Who knows how God is going to affect that? But just believe that He can and that He will, and watch and see what God does. And then there's a second thing, because we know the end of the story here. We know that God goes to Sodom and He can't even find 10 there. And He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone and fire. By the way, interesting, I kind of keep up with Jewish archaeology and news. They've discovered in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah that there was a cataclysmic fire about the Old Testament times that totally destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in burning flames. Huh. What a coincidence. But God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you this. Leave it in the hands of a righteous God. Plead, beg, do whatever you have to do to pray for them, but then trust God and say, God, whatever you do is right. Whatever you do is holy. Whatever you do is just. Whatever you do is righteous. Whatever you do is compassionate. Whatever you do is wonderful. I believe that. And so, God, I leave it in your hands. In Psalm 33, 45, 4 and 5, it says this, "For the word of the Lord holds true. We can trust everything He does." And it doesn't say this part, but I'm going to insert it anyway, okay? "Even if we don't understand it." Even if we don't understand it, we can still trust God. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. Abraham reminds God of who He is. Surely you wouldn't do that, not the judge of all the earth. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And God affirms that. He says, yes, I will do what is right. Leave it in the hands of a good God who does everything well. Now maybe you're here this morning and there's somebody in your life that you just want to see them come into the kingdom of God. Maybe it's a family member. I know I've got family members and friends that I just want to see come into the kingdom of God. Are we going to pray for them? Are we going to make them a matter of intercession? Are we going to ask God to withhold His judgment on them until the Holy Spirit can do His work and finish His work? Maybe if you're here this morning and you have a loved one that just needs Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to pray for them this morning. And I would like today to be a starting point for many people that are here this morning. Maybe you've never really done an intercession prayer before, but I want you to take what we've learned this morning and just begin to cry out to God for them and make a commitment here this morning that I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to continue to lift them up in prayer until God does something, and leave it in the hands of the mighty God. Let God do what He's going to do and see what the Holy Spirit does in their life. Let's pray.